Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Aren't you glad that we serve a God who is the same God? In 2025, 2026, He's the same God. And He knows us, and He cares about us. Let's bow in prayer as we come to God's Word today. Father, thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word, to be able to let it speak to our hearts and to our lives. We pray for those in this room, for those who are watching online, whether it be today or someday down the road. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to their hearts and to their lives. Let us be changed today because we're in Your Word. Let us not think that this is all for somebody else, because it's for us. You care about us. You desire a close relationship with us, a closer relationship this year than even we had last year. So, Father, let us open our hearts. Let us open our minds. Let us come before You with willing spirits right now. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We are moving into another semester of Immerse. Immerse is a Bible reading program that we've been using for several years now. Twice a year, we've been going into a semester of that, and in a period of 3 years, we cover the entire Bible. For those of you who are here 5 years ago, we are finishing up this year in 2026, our second time through the entire Bible. So for some of you, you'll be able to say by the end of this year, by the end of this summer, you'll be able to say, I have read the Bible through two times at least. And that's no small feat, and you're to be congratulated for that. Some of you will be able to say, I read it through now once. And some of you will say, I'm almost getting there, and so I'm going to continue, and that's fine. We're in Poets right now. It's kind of a chronological look through the Bible, but we started with the New Testament, and then we're going through the entire Old Testament. So we have Prophets for these 2 months, and then we're going to go into Chronicles. Chronicles was and those books right around that were the last books to be written in the Old Testament before the birth of Christ, and so that's the end of what we're going to do, and so we will have been through now at that point all the way through two times. If you don't have an Immerse Bible, the one you have will work as long as it's an Old and New Testament. If you don't have an Old Testament, we'll help you find one of those. You can pick one up for free on your way out. But Poets and the Immerse are using the New Living Translation. We sell it to you for $5. We pay $15 for it. We sell it to you for $5. And if you don't have one today, I'm sorry. We got rid of the last one today. You know, we've been trying to tell you, order them, and some of you just said, I want to wait till we're halfway through, and then I'm going to tell you I'd like to have one. And so we've been ordering them, and they come in. I will tell you, if you want to get it very quickly, you can just order it through, if you don't have one, and you have an Amazon account, Amazon sells everything, including Immerse Bibles. And so you can get it there, but it's going to cost you $15, but you'll get it in a couple of days. You can also go on there, and if you have an e-reader and you like reading digital books, you can buy it there and read it on your Kindle or on your computer or your iPad, wherever your tablet may be. So you can do it that way. You can go online to their website, to the Immerse Bible Reading website, just Google that and it'll come right up. You can listen to it there and it won't cost you anything, but you won't have anything to, you know, can't fold up your computer real well and bring it to church, but you can at least listen to it that way, okay? So a lot of ways that you can get it, and for some of you, you do better listening than to do reading, and so that's okay because your eyes maybe are not working so good. Mine are getting to where if somebody will read it to me, I think that's not a bad plan. And And so you can do that, okay? So all that being said, we have reading to do. As of today, we are today in Psalm chapter 1. That is on page 3 of your Immersed Bible, and starts at paragraph 1 because it's the very first chapter, first verse of our reading. And so today we're reading through chapters 1 through 44 for this week. So you'll read about 40 pages a week, and then you'll come together hopefully to one of our small groups, either on Tuesday morning for men and a small group for women at 10 o'clock, and then at Thursday night at 6 o'clock, if you're not at one of those two, or even if you are at one of those two and you want to come back on Thursday night, it's for men, women, boys and girls, whoever wants to come. And they're going to cover the same material, each one. So chapters 1 through 44 this week in your reading. So if you haven't just started reading, today might be a good time to start and catch up a little bit. If you don't quite get through it, come anyway. But make it a plan to read. You have a reading plan in there. It's very plain to follow. So just follow that plan, and you'll be blessed. And that being said, let's open our Bibles. And we are on page, page number 3, because there's a little introductory thing there for the first two pages. And by the way, if you've not read it before, or if it's been a while, you might want to turn to the back of your Bible. You'll find the reading plan there as well. But in the back of the Bible, it talks about the literary forms of the Bible and some notes to readers, kind of explaining why there are no verse numbers and chapter and, you know, all those, and no, you know, all the things that are in most of our Bibles that we kind of work our way around so that we can read the words of Scripture. This is more the way that the Bible was originally written. It wasn't written with chapter numbers and titles, and it wasn't written with verse numbers. Those were all added later on. But the words are there. And so it's a reading Bible. You'll enjoy reading that way. So as we get started, I just want you to remember that each Sunday morning, starting today and for the next 7 weeks, I'll be sharing in my sermon from one of the passages that we read that week, for that week. And so today I picked for the very first chapter of everything we're going to read for this week and for the 8 weeks. And so next week we'll be reading Lamentations and the next section of the book of Psalms. Psalm is broken into 5 books, and so we're reading book 1 today, this week, book 2 next week, along with Lamentations. So I'll be preaching next Sunday from those. But for today, we're going to be talking about a crash course on biblical success. A crash course on biblical success. A few years ago, and some of you maybe have read this book, or you have it in your library perhaps, Stephen Covey wrote the book, The 7 Secrets of Highly Effective People. And he's a motivational writer, and so he wrote that book, and it became a bestseller. And it's very practical; it's easy to follow, and you can read it. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. And so as he began to lay out those secrets, the 7 secrets, he said there were some important lessons that we could learn from that. And he looked at these highly successful people, and he said, successful people aren't necessarily smarter than others. So we think that they're all smart people, and we can't be smart as them, so we'll never be successful. And he said, that's just not true. They're not all highly smart people, and they're not necessarily more gifted than anybody else. They have the same skill sets and same gifts that all of us do. And then he said, and they're certainly not luckier. You know, if we can't think of another reason why people are more successful than they are, we say, well, it's just the luck of the draw. And that's not true either. He said, but they do tend to have certain characteristics, he said, that set them apart. And and they have certain habits that fan the flame of their success. There's some things that they do that leads to their success that we don't necessarily do, and we don't understand why they get more done than we do, maybe. He says that they tend to be self-starters. They also tend to be goal-oriented. And so you start a new year and you're thinking, oh, they're going to talk about setting goals, and I'm not going to talk to you about that today, although it's not a bad thing to do. And so as we jump into 2026, this is a good place to be, thinking about this coming year, what we're going to be doing. He said they tend to have a strong sense of priorities, and they tend to make business deals with others that are mutually beneficial. And then he goes on and lists some more. But those are the things, he said, that really jump out as to what highly successful people do. Because they have these certain habits. But does that mean that if I had those habits, I would be spiritually successful from a biblical standpoint? And the answer to that is not necessarily, not no. That's not a given. There are some things that King David, who wrote this psalm, and God speaking through him, wants us to know that would apply to all of us, and that we need to know them. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting success, but if we're honest, most of the time when we're thinking about if I'm successful, we're thinking about it in terms of dollars and cents, aren't we? If I'm successful in my career, I'm going to make money, and I'll be able to retire well. And so we think in terms of money, we think in terms of things, possessions, cars, houses, all of those types of things that may come with that. We think of prestige. People will know my name, maybe. And so we look at highly successful people and we think, well, if I'm successful, I'll be those things. But that's not the picture of biblical success. Some of those things might happen, but many of us lose focus on who God wants us to be when we're trying to climb that ladder of success that the world says that we ought to have. And it's those things that we think will make us happy that when we do get them, if we get them, we realize they don't make us happy. They don't necessarily make us happy. It's the stuff that doesn't necessarily make us happy. We've all bought something brand new and we thought, okay, life's going to be easier, it's going to be better, we're going to be happy, and it doesn't work. Instead, we get very unhappy because we're on the phone all the time with the companies who have to send out technicians to fix them, don't we? And that's not a happy thing. And we're thinking, I was happier when I was miserable with the old broken one than I am with the new one that's not working, and I can't get somebody to fix it, because at least the old one was paid for. And you all know what I'm talking about. And so if you're miserable, we think, gee, that's not right. And that's true. Because if you are miserable, no matter what success the world might say you have, somehow you failed. There's a failure in there somewhere. And so we want to think of biblical success, because biblical success is different. Let me give you a definition of what I'm talking about with biblical success. Biblical success is knowing God's call and doing it. First of all, I need to know what God's call in my life is. And then secondly, I have to do it. If I don't know what his call in my life is, if I don't have a relationship with him, then I'm not going to be successful and I'm not going to be happy. But I could know what it is, and I would think that most people in this room right now have a sense of what God's call on your life is as a Christian. But the question then becomes, am I doing it? Am I doing it? Am I following through with God's call for my life? And when I do those two things, when I know what His call for my life is, and then I begin to do it, I find biblical success. And biblical success doesn't lead to misery. It leads to joy. It leads to happiness. It leads to fulfillment. It may not bring a whole lot of money, but there's something different about that than having a lot of money and not knowing what God wants me to do. So discovering God's plan for your life and then living it, and that could take you to Wall Street, but it also could take you to Skid Row. God's plan is different for everyone, and the outcome is going to be different for everyone, but it still leads to success from a biblical standpoint. And so if you live out God's will, then you are going to be successful. Maybe not successful in the eyes of the world, but in God's eyes. You're going to be the person He called you to be. And so in Psalm 1, David begins to talk about that. Very first thing he says in this book, which is the longest book of the Bible and has the longest chapter in the Bible. And there's just so much great stuff we're going to be reading, going through the book of Psalms and then Proverbs. But when we look at that, David starts talking immediately about a successful person. He says that a successful man or a successful woman has developed certain habits, and their lives and their habits affect all that they do. So if it affects all that I do, and I let it affect all I do, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, then there's going to be biblical success. So today we're going to look at three characteristics that would define a biblical successful man or woman, young person, boy or girl even. What are those three habits? So three habits to practice daily to be biblically successful in living out God's plan for your life. Not His plan for somebody else's life. You can't base this on somebody else's plan that God has for their lives. God has an individual plan for each of us. But there are three habits that we can all practice that will help get us to that point of being successful according to what God wants to happen in our lives. The first habit that we have to understand is that we should not follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd, David would say. There's always going to be a crowd. Just don't follow them. They're always going to be out there. They're going to be around you. You're going to see them. You're going to see them in your neighborhood. You're going to see them at work. You're going to see them at school. But don't follow them. Don't just go lockstep with them. And you know what crowd I'm talking about when I say that. You've heard the saying, misery loves company. And it's true, and it's also true that sin loves company. And it's a basic biblical truth that sin leads to misery. And that's not where God's calling you. That's not where He's calling you to. And so don't follow the crowd. And miserable people tend to want everyone else to be what? Miserable too. There's not one miserable person in the face of the earth who says, follow me, but don't do what I do because I don't want you to be miserable. They say, follow me and join me in my misery. And don't do that. The successful person, from a biblical standpoint, has learned to reject the crowd, to reject what they're doing. He realizes that the crowd is always one's best source of getting into trouble. So let me share a success truth with you today based on that habit of not following the crowd. When it comes to matters of right and wrong, the majority doesn't always rule. They may think they do, but they don't. You can choose not to follow their rules. And so don't get caught up in the crowd. Be part of the minority, if you will. And if you want to succeed in your life, you have to decide that when necessary, you're going to stand your ground, and you're not going to give in. And that can be hard to do. It can be hard to do for a teenager. And some of us barely remember being teenagers, but we remember them. We remember those days. When you have to just stand your ground. And I remember one time when I was a teenager, and we'd gone to Albuquerque to visit relatives there, and I had two or three cousins that were about the same age as I was. And one night we went up onto the side of a mountain. Forget the name of the big mountain range that's there, but we went up there, and it turned out it was a bunch of teenagers who wanted to get drunk, and they said, "Come on, you gotta have a beer." And I said, "No, I don't have to do that." And I thought I was gonna have to fight my way out of there, but I ultimately had a lot of neat conversations that night. They said, "Why aren't you doing this? We come up here to get drunk. Why are you not drinking a beer with us?" And I explained to them my faith in Jesus Christ. And most of these people acted like they never even heard of who Jesus was. And I got to share my faith. And so at some point, you're going to have to take a stand. You're going to have to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to follow your word, not what I'm being told to do." So verse 1 describes a successful man's attitude toward the crowd. So if you are going to be successful, a successful man or a woman, then your attitude toward following Christ has to be, first of all, don't listen to what the crowd says. Don't listen to what the crowd says. So let's look at the first verse. "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked." Right off the bat, he says, There are a lot of wicked people out there, and they all have advice. Don't take any of it. Don't follow the advice of the wicked, he says. It's said that when Walt Disney, back in the day, came up with a brainstorm, he would pitch it to 10 different people to see if they thought it was a good thing to do or not. And if they were all against it, he would immediately go to work on putting it into practice. He said, "If 10 people say they hate it, I'm going for it. I am not going to follow the crowd when it comes to what I'm going to do." And he had learned that the crowd isn't always right. So what is it that the crowd is going to tell us? What are they going to say to us? They're going to say, "If you're unhappy in your marriage, get a divorce." Isn't that what they say? In fact, your first one, two, or three marriages are just practice marriages anyway. Maybe one of them will take down the road. So just get a divorce. If you are caught in an unwanted pregnancy, just get an abortion. That's not a real baby anyway. Down the road, maybe you'll have a baby that you want to keep, not this one. If you're facing a temptation, the crowd says, do whatever you want, just don't get caught doing it. Overall, crowd's advice is your happiness comes first. You have to look out for you. Let the other guy worry about himself. That's not the people you want to follow. That's not the crowd you want. So if you want to succeed, you can't listen to the crowd. Also, he says, don't do what the crowd does. Going on in verse 1, he says, or stand around with sinners. He said, don't follow the advice of the wicked. Don't stand around with sinners. In my paraphrase of Psalm 1:1, that portion of it says, or take the path that sinners tread. Don't look at where they're going. Don't look at what they're doing and decide that's going to be the pathway to success in my life. So when you're given a choice, most of us are going to do what? We're going to take the path of least resistance because it's the easiest thing to do. And it doesn't put us on an island by ourselves, saying, I'm not going to follow that same path. And our tendency by nature is to take the easy way, and successful persons, however, take the right path, not the easy path. Some of you undoubtedly have heard the poem by Robert Frost that says, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Are you willing to take the one that's least traveled? And to say, God, this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to follow you. Whether anybody else is following me or not, I'm going to follow you. And not only am I not going to listen to what they say, I am going to not do what they do, and I am going to not go where the crowd goes. So don't go where the crowd goes. Verse 1 finishes by saying, or join in with mockers. Or join in with mockers. Years ago, there was a state senator in Colorado, Eugene Milliken, and he was speaking at a televised congressional hearing on taxes of nightclubs. And one of the clubs mentioned was the 21 Club. And Milliken kept talking about that, but he would call it different names. He called it the 21 Club. He called it sometimes the 22 Club. And sometimes he called it the 23 Club in this interview. And so afterwards, one of his aides said to him, Senator, you're on national television, and you're getting the name wrong. Sometimes you are right, most of the time you are wrong on the name of this club that you were talking about. And he said, I know. He said, but in politics, you can't afford to acknowledge to things like that. And so essentially, he was saying, I'm trying to give the impression that I don't follow the crowd. And there's a saying, he who runs fastest does what? He runs alone. If you're going to run your race, you want to be the winner. And that means you're going to run alone. And that's a good place to be. In this case, successful persons run alone. And so the first thing that David said, don't follow the crowd. Secondly, he said, get a one-track mind. Get a one-track mind. Verse 2 goes on to say, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Winston Churchill once said, a fanatic is someone who can't change his mind and won't change the subject. And you know what? We ought to be fanatics like that. If you're going to be a fanatic about something, it ought to be about God's word. It ought to be that thing that you're going to say, I am not going to change my mind, and I'm not going to change the subject. This is God's word, and I'm going to follow it. I'm going to stand on it, and it's not going to let me down. So why should I change? When Carl Erskine, and some of you will remember this story, or you'll remember who he was, he was a former pitcher with the Los Angeles Dodgers, and that hurts my heart to say that, to mention the LA Dodgers, but I will in this case. Anyway, he was a pitcher for the Dodgers, and when he first came into the big leagues, he was asked a question by the owner at that time, Branch Ritchie, and he said, Ricky, do you go to church? And this is a young guy, probably 21 years old at the time. He said, "Do you go to church?" And this is what he said. He said, when he asked, "Do you go to church?" Carl said that he did. And Branch Rickey responded, "I ask that question to every young player that I draft and hire to be on my team." He said, "I do that for the reason that I found that a person will, if he has discipline in his life to sit in a place of worship and get spiritual values in place, that person will develop a quiet confidence that he cannot get anywhere else." Get a one-track mind. Spend time before God and let him ground you. Success, truth number two this morning. Success by deceit is not success at all. If you think you're going to fool your way in or bluff your way in to success, into biblical success, it's not going to happen. Branch Ritchie knew that. If you won't ground yourself, even in God's word, you're not going to get there. There are those who may realize that short-term economic benefit through deception and dishonesty, they might get some, but it's not going to be, they're not going to be single-mindedly committed to living according to the principles of God's word and expect to enjoy the peace and the contentment of biblical success. Not that I'm advocating it, but there was a man who was an avid cigar smoker, and he bought hundreds of really expensive cigars, so much so that he actually bought an insurance policy on them. And the insurance policy was that even if they were burned up in a fire at their house where they were being kept, that they would be covered with that. And he went on to smoke every one of them. And after he'd smoked the last one, he called his insurance agent and he said, I want to file a claim. He said, "All of my cigars burned up by fire." Well, the insurance company thought that was silly. And they said, "We're not going to pay for that." He sued them and went to court. And the judge said, "Well, the insurance policy that you wrote for this man says if they burn by fire, they're covered." And the man won the suit. And the insurance company had to pay off for all those cigars. And the guy left with a nice check, feeling very smug about himself, until the next day he was arrested for arson. You can't defy God's laws and truly be successful. It just isn't going to work. When God spoke to Joshua right after the death of Moses, the Lord said this in Joshua 1:8, "Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." Meditating on God's laws, allowing them to dominate our thoughts and our minds, gives us the strength to live according to the principles of his word. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "What you say flows from what is in your heart." He was saying, "I want you to put my word in your heart. I want you to take time with God's word." Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "A man becomes what he thinks about all day long." What is the one thing you think most about all day long? That's who you are. That's who you are in the process of becoming if you're not already there. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, one final thing, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. A successful person in God's eyes doesn't follow the crowd. He has a one-track mind. And then thirdly, the third habit that you need to develop is to develop a weather-resistant faith. Develop a weather-resistant faith. In verses 3 and 4 here in Psalm 1, writer says, they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. The Bible doesn't promise a soft, cushy, easy, all the time life. It promises instead that there are going to be times when life is hard. There's going to be times when we go through wind and rain, and there are going to be days of drought, and that we've got to endure those days. And he said, even when in those cold, wintry days of really bad weather and issues in your life, he said, I want you to persevere. I want you to keep that one-track mind in mind, and that you're going to follow that. In fact, the life that we're going to go through is going to have tribulations. I don't have to remind any of us of that. Every week in our prayer guide, there are dozens of prayer requests for people who are hurting, for people who are struggling, or people who are trying to get through life right now. And those are normal things that are going to happen. A successful person is one who can weather the storm that life brings. Back in the early 1970s, the firemen of Fairfax County, Virginia, received a really nice gift, they thought. They received brand new fire helmets. They were plastic, but they really looked sharp. They were colorful. They had this, there was this high impact plastic. It was going to protect their heads from running into things. They were size adjustable. They're scuff resistant. The only problem was that when they were near heat, they melted. The problem with some of us believers in the faith that we have is that it can't resist extreme temperatures. We want the kind that looks, want the faith that looks shiny, that looks new, catches the eye, that makes us feel giddy. But the problem is, when we get into the heat of everyday life, it just doesn't stand up. David said, make sure that your faith is going to stand the storms. It's going to stand the testing of time that's going to come along. At the end of World War II, Allied forces swept through Germany, and they were searching farms and houses for snipers. But in the basement of one farmhouse, an abandoned house, on a crumbling wall, a victim of the Holocaust had scratched the Star of David, and beneath it, he had written these words, I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it is not shown. I believe in God even when he does not speak. Those are the tough times. Those are the times that we pray we never have to face. But to some extent or another, we face all of those times. We face those times when the sun doesn't seem to shine, and when love can't be found, and when God doesn't seem to be speaking, and there's silence in heaven. Those are the times that our real faith is tested. Those are the times when we discover, do I still believe in a God who loves me? In a God who will give me guidance, even when he's not speaking right now? None of us want to volunteer to be in that spot. But it comes into all of our lives. Comes into our lives sitting beside the bed of a loved one as they're taking their last breath because the doctors say there's nothing else they could do. It comes in the lives of a young couple who have a fire in their house and their baby isn't able to be saved. Does it matter what we believe? It sure does. Are we really going to have faith in those times? Or is our faith like a plastic helmet that's just going to melt on our head? David said, make sure it's not going to melt. Make sure that it's firmly planted in who God is. Success truth number three. The Bible doesn't teach faith prevents bad weather. Instead, it teaches that faith protects you during bad weather. That protection may be different than what we think. That protection we want is that all the bad things will go away and I'll be okay and my family will be okay. But God's perfection is very different. Sometimes everything turns out okay. Sometimes the person dies. Sometimes it's our death. Sometimes it's our finances that go away. But he protects our hearts. He protects our minds. He protects our steps in the midst of that hurt. And he still is God. He is still, as the video said before, the same God. The same God that he was yesterday when the sun was shining, he's the same God today when it's not. The same God when I'm not hearing his voice, he's the same God. The same God who was loving me yesterday is still loving me today. But is my faith getting me through? Jeremiah said this way, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Very much like chapter 1 here of Psalm 1. He said, where are your roots at? Are your roots buried deep in the love of God and in his word? Because when those days of drought come by, and they will come, when those fires come by, and they do come, where your roots are will determine whether you're going to stand or whether you're going to fall, whether you're going to be biblically successful or whether you're going to be miserable. It has to do with choices that we're making. Verse 6, David closes this psalm by saying, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. The Bible offers this perspective on success different than most of us are used to. We think a path to success means everything is always cookies. And it's not. It's not always that. Biblical success, remember, is knowing God's will and then doing it. Not my will, but his will. and then doing it. Doing God's will results in as a result of developing those habits of success. You cannot be successful if you follow the crowd. You cannot be biblically successful without a one-track mind. And you're not going to be biblically successful without weather-resistant faith. So, little game, little test today. Who would you consider most successful of these two? Who would you consider? Alexander the Great, who conquered the world while he was still a young man, or the Apostle Paul, who died alone in prison? Who would you consider the greatest? Or how about Napoleon, who ruled France? Or St. Francis of Assisi, who begged for food and gave all he had to the sick? Or let's try maybe a little closer to home. Elon Musk, who as of the other day on the 1st of January, I checked it out, his overall wealth is somewhere between $670 billion to $770 billion. I don't know how you lose $1 billion in there, but somewhere it's in there. I guess if you got that much, if you lose $1 billion of it, you're not too worried about it. I don't know. Or might it be Lottie Moon? Lottie Moon, who chose to live by God's calling on her life, lived her life among some of the poorest people in China, who had never heard the name of Jesus until she got there. Lived where there was no cooperative program, very little money coming her way to live on. And she realized that the little bit she got was far more than the Chinese people that she was ministering to. And so, like St. Francis of Assisi, she simply gave her food away to the point that she was forced, made to come home, got to the ship to come back to America, and died of starvation before the ship left the dock. Who's most successful? Answers are obvious. The fact is, none of the three successful people that we would choose today, none of them were wealthy, but their lives were shaped in a different place. They were shaped by the Word of God. It comes down to this. One more success truth for you. Success truth number 4. A successful person is influenced by the Word, not by the world. Who are you trying to impress? You want to impress the world by how much like the world you can be and still be a Christian? Or are you simply saying, God, I just want to follow you, and I want to ground my life in your word? The successful person doesn't follow the crowd. He doesn't give up easily, and his faith is rock solid. By God's grace, I hope we all enjoy that kind of success. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you that every one of us in this room can be successful far beyond our imagination. But it's biblical success. And it's going to start with a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll never know what it is to truly be successful without knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. And so today, if there's even one who's never trusted Jesus to be their Savior, we pray that right now they would say, I need to know the source of life. I need to know the one who cares about me no matter what's happening. I need to know the one who has a plan for my life that will lead to success, that will lead to a relationship with you, Father. So today I pray, Father, whether they're in this room or whether they're in their living room somewhere, they would say yes to Jesus. And then, Father, I pray that each of us would determine what's going to be the standard that we're going to strive for. Is it going to be the world standard, or is it going to be what the Bible says? Are we going to let Jesus be Lord of our lives, or are we just going to follow along like lemmings what the world says we ought to do? Let us reprioritize our lives, perhaps, today. In this year, as we move forward, whichever direction you're going to take us, let us know your plan. Let us know your will, and then let us do it. Thank you that you care enough about us to have a plan for our lives. Father, we pray that when we come to the end of this year, we'll be able to say we have experienced your love and your goodness and your grace to a greater degree than we've ever done before, because we were willing to follow three relatively simple habits in our lives every day. Father, now, speak to our hearts. Make us submissive to your will, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to your heart, we invite you to come. If you need to pray with someone, we'd be delighted to pray with you. If you need more information about how to know Jesus Christ, you can come and share it with us.
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.